See that thou hast made a promise that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And so we pray just now that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, prepare our hearts and our minds to receive all the Lord our God would say to us from his word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why God waits. The word wait is obnoxious to human nature. I don't think anybody likes to wait. Human nature is basically impatient. You notice this around Christmas time. Children just can't wait for Christmas to come. Or birthday time, you can hardly wait till my birthday. Or growing up, you know, if they're 5, they can hardly wait till they're 6. If they're 10, they can hardly wait till they're 13. As adults, we don't have that problem. We can't hardly wait till we're... I guess some people are waiting for retirement, but generally speaking, when we get older, we just assume things would slow down. But we still have our areas where we just can't wait. I don't like to wait in lines. I think that's one area where adults don't like to wait. And you notice that when you walk into a supermarket or you've finished your shopping, the first thing you do, you look down all those lines and which one's the shortest? And you try to evaluate each shopping cart as to about how many items they have to find out which is the line that's the most convenient to get into because we don't like to wait. And following along the same characteristic, we don't like to wait for God. And the scriptures tell us that we should wait patiently for the Lord. And I think God advisedly put that word patiently in there because it's very, very difficult to do. Wait patiently for the Lord. Now the Old Testament saints had a promise. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the promise was given to Adam and Eve that the seed of the serpent would bruise the head of the seed of the woman, the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so this was a promise that was given to Old Testament saints. This was a promise that they recognized and a promise that they awaited. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have reference to this fact that the Old Testament saints had a promise that they were waiting for. And we'd like to notice here in verses 39 and 40, as the author wraps up this chapter of faith, we'd like to notice three things. What these Old Testament saints received, first of all. Secondly, we'd like to notice what they did not receive. And then thirdly, we'd like to notice why they had to wait. First of all, what they received. Notice verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. Now, we dealt with this 2 weeks ago, how these all obtained a good report. The word there actually means they were born witness to, and God bore witness to all of these heroes of the faith mentioned here in chapter 11. He bore witness to their faith in Him, and we saw how that God was pleased with them. Whether it was their exploits for God by faith or whether it was their sufferings for God by faith, they were born witness to by God that He was pleased with them. And they received His well done, thou good and faithful servant. They received a good report card. Then secondly, we notice in verse 39 what they did not receive. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now this is the promise, as I mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The word here in Hebrews 11:39 is very specific. Notice it doesn't say they received not the promises, or they did not receive promises. It says they did not receive the promise. And for the Jewish people, this meant very specifically God's promise regarding the Messiah, as it is quoted in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we have the very specific promise of the coming Messiah and of the deliverance from sin by means of the Messiah. Now, right from Adam and Eve, this promise was very clearly understood by the Jewish people. We notice this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, if you'd like to turn to that. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, right after Adam and Eve had received the promise, Genesis 3:15, God said, this problem that we have now of sin that has come into the world, I'm going to solve that problem. And that although Satan is going to have what he will consider to be a victory, it will be a very minor victory. And in fact, I will turn that victory into his defeat. And Satan will be defeated by means of the seed of the woman. And so Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we find Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now, the name Cain, you'll notice in your bulletin today, we have some meanings of names. And in Scripture, the meanings of names are very important. And the name Cain actually means to acquire or to get. And so what Eve is saying here, she named him Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And so the word gotten, kaniti, actually then is the basis for the name Cain. And she named him Cain. I have obtained. What was it that she thought she had obtained? Now, our King James Bible is, I believe, a very accurate translation. I like it, although it has the Elizabethan English. I believe it's the most accurate, and in spite of all of our modern translations, our modern amplifications, it's fine to read some of these as commentaries. But when you really want to know what the Scripture says, if you can't go back to the original Greek, I think basically the King James is still the closest. There are a few places where I feel that they could have made some different choices. And this is one of them here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. One thing I like about the King James is when they supply words, they put those supplied words in italics. And so as you read through, you'll find, for example, Genesis 4:20. It says, Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. Notice, of such as have are all in italics. And the translators meant by that actually in the original, it just says, and cattle. But to clarify the sense, they added the words, of such as have. And they felt that in that way they clarified the sense of that verse. I'm sorry they didn't do the same thing in Genesis 4:1. In Genesis 4:1, in the Hebrew, we only have the words, I have gotten, which is the word Cain, I have gotten man, or a man, the Lord, Jehovah. And the words, the word from is not there. There's a word that is sometimes used, from, but that same word is used three times in the same verse as an indication of direct object, and I just don't see the reason for using it there as if it were from. And so if we were to give this a literal translation, it would be, Eve said, I have gotten a man, Jehovah. I have gotten a human Jehovah. I have gotten Jehovah, man, is what she's saying. Now that means that when Eve gave birth to Cain, she believed that this was the fulfillment of the promise that God had just made, that the seed of the woman would be victor over the Satan, over Satan. And she believed this was being fulfilled right here. She didn't have to wait long when she found out that Cain wasn't the angel she thought he was going to be. Probably after his first temper tantrum, she decided, I'm not so sure if this is Jehovah in flesh or not. And we would get the indication of that from the fact that when her second son, Abel, was born, she named him Abel, and Abel means vapor or vanity. I think she was fed up. she felt that there was too much vanity in Cain to continue to believe that he was the promised Messiah. But right from the start, the reason the Jewish people were so concerned when they got married, for example, that the first child that was born was that their firstborn, they kept these genealogies so carefully because they wanted to know the genealogy when the coming of the Messiah would arrive. They wanted to make sure that their genealogies were pure. And so we have here all throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people were waiting the moment when the promise of the Messiah would be fulfilled to them. And so they kept waiting. Every son that was born was possible Messiah. Of course, they didn't catch the idea that God had said it would be the seed of the woman, and that this would be a virgin-born son. And so as a result, all along the way, they were looking for the promised Messiah. Old Testament saints were looking for this promise. Now, we're told here in Hebrews then that they did not receive that promise. They received many promises. Hebrews 11, verse 33, for example. We are told, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. They obtained many, many promises. But we're told in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. These specific promises regarding the Messiah. And so they kept waiting, and they did not receive the promise of eternal redemption through the Messiah. And we're told then in verse 40, why they had to wait. They had to wait because God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They had to wait. And we're told the reason they had to wait was that God, having provided some better thing for us. Now, the word provided there actually means foreseen. Now, of course, what God foresees, he foredoes. And so provided is fine. But the word really means foresees. And I think that gives us a picture of God looking at his overall program. And as God looks at his overall program, he has us in mind. And because he had us in mind, he didn't fulfill the promise to them. I think we find that in our own lives, that the future would be so much easier, or the present would be so much easier to understand if we knew the future. If you just knew what was going to happen 6 months from now, it'd be easier to make some decisions that you need to make right now. I was talking with a car dealer the other day who was caught in that squeeze. Remember when the compact craze came and you could buy a full-size car at a ridiculous price? And then after that, the scare left and the prices went back up. He said he sold cars retail for prices that were far inferior to what he had to pay for them himself again wholesale a few months later. And he said, you know, if you could only tell about 6 months in advance what's going to happen, it would help. Well, God foresaw. God looked into the future. And he foresaw us. And so as the people of the Old Testament would say, God, what about your promise? Why don't you do it now? we can just imagine God saying, just wait a minute, I've got some other things to do first. There are some other aspects of my plan that need to be fulfilled first. Now, the Old Testament saints had a glimpse of what was in store for them. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter talks about the Old Testament saints and prophets and how they tried to see ahead into the future a bit. 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation, this redemption through the Messiah, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter here says, you know, these Old Testament saints, these prophets of the Old Testament, they would search the Scriptures. They'd even search their own prophecies, trying to figure out, now, what is it that God is doing? Searching what manner of time? Lord, when is this Messiah going to come? When are we going to have this deliverance? How long, Lord? And as they searched into these prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, then they'd read the sufferings of the Messiah, not really understanding completely what that meant. And then it was revealed to them, well, it looks like God still has other people He wants that are going to get saved and that still need to be brought into the fold. And so Peter said, as they looked ahead, they said, well, it looks like God has more people that He wants to bring to Himself, and so that's why He's waiting. And they got a good idea. That's exactly what God was doing. And so they looked ahead, and they saw that God had a plan. And God revealed just enough of that plan to encourage them, that they might wait patiently. Now, they didn't understand the future, really. And as they said, well, you know, why isn't the Messiah coming? God revealed to them just pieces of His plan, not enough so that they could construct the future right down to the days and the hours, but enough so that they would realize God still had other things He was going to do, and so we need to wait. Now, the same thing today. We say, well, now, why doesn't Christ come? So we go into Scriptures, as we were talking about in the Sunday school class this morning. We get into Joel. Is all of that fulfilled? It looks like maybe part of it is. Part of it isn't. And then we go into Revelation. We say, now, what is this talking about? Here we have references to tribulation and to saints that come out of great tribulation. And some people say, here's a millennium here. And some people say, no, there isn't. And other people say, I think the rapture and second coming must be the same. Others say, no, there has to be space there. And we get all wrapped up in trying to figure this all out. And God says, now, I haven't given you enough to figure it all out. I'm giving you enough so that you will realize that there are still some great things coming. Just enough information to see that I have some plans yet to fulfill before you are going to get your redemption body. And so, I wonder if someday it won't be said of us, just like in verse 40 it says regarding Old Testament saints, they received not the promise of their eternal redemption, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. I wonder if sometime in the future it won't be said, now, those of that church age did not receive the promise. Those back in 1975 didn't receive that promise. God having some better thing provided for us, say the tribulation saints, for example, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. God still has some more people He wants to call to Himself. He still has future groups of saints, and He wants us all to be made perfect together. And so just as in the Old Testament believers looked ahead, and this church age in which we are living was very fuzzy to them. Many things they did not understand. It was a mystery. Paul tells us it was a mystery. And so also God's future dealings with man to us are not in sharp focus. But we do have enough to inform us that God has great things to do, and that for that reason he wants us to be patient, to patiently wait upon him. And we're told here, God having provided some better thing for us. Now in the Old Testament, all they had was the promise. The Messiah was going to come. They didn't see all of the details that would be worked out. We in our day have a partial fulfillment. You remember in the temples, Anna and Simeon rejoiced as they saw the Christ child and said, God has fulfilled his promise. Well, God began to fulfill his promise. And we have seen, we see historically what the Old Testament saints longed to see, what they looked forward to. But we have not seen all of the promise. The promise was twofold. We have seen Satan bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. We have not seen the seed of the woman bruise the head of Satan. Oh, yes, it accomplished. We haven't seen it. In fact, the very book of Hebrews here, Hebrews 2:8 says, we see not yet all things put under his feet. And so Christ still has not claimed that victory that he has won. He has not yet enforced it. And Satan is still the god of this world. And so we have half of the promise fulfilled. And the other half as to how he's going to finish up all the details, we look forward to and we see them dimly. But we know he still has many things to do. And so as God had something better for us, God also has something better yet for the saints of the future. And Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 3:1 that God's works are constantly increasing in their glory. 2 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. In other words, God's works have an ever-increasing glory. And our age now is greater in glory than the Old Testament age. Just think of all we have that they didn't have. But the coming age is even more glorious. As we read the book of Revelation and we see the terrible things that are to come, our impression is, my, the terrible things that are to come upon the face of the earth. But let's not forget that God is more greatly glorified when things are, according to man's viewpoint, more terrible. Look at the plagues of Egypt. Can you imagine the suffering? We read those so glibly about all of the terrible plagues, the frogs and the flies. You just try to have a picnic with a couple hundred flies, and you get an idea of what it's like to just have them crawling all over everything. Frogs, every place. We just had one little tiny toad in our greenhouse, and the ladies didn't like that. Can you imagine? Just all over the place. The terrible plagues. And yet how God was glorified. And we read the book of Revelation and we say the terrible things that are coming. God's works are increasing in glory. And he will be increasingly glorified in those coming days. In the coming drawing out of saints, of more believers to himself. And so then we are told in Hebrews 11:40, God having provided some better thing for us, and then some better thing for those that are still ahead, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, their final redemption had to wait for us to be included, and the final redemption of those yet to be brought into fellowship with Christ, the same is true. Our final redemption awaits their being included. In Galatians 4:4, we are told that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. And as the Old Testament saints would cry out, "O Lord, how long?" God would say to them, "I have my time schedule, and I still have some things to do." The Hebrew Christians here in the book of Hebrews, AD 67, things were getting bad in Jerusalem. And I'm sure as they looked at the way things were mounting up, they thought, "Well, here it has been now almost 40 years since Christ ascended up into heaven. Certainly He must be coming back soon. Things are getting so bad. When is He going to return?" And Christ would say to them through the Scripture, "I still have some things to do yet." Revelation 6, 9 to 11, we read about these souls under the altar and what they said and the response to them. Revelation 6, 9, "And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And they were crying, "Oh God, how long? How much longer?" God says, just a minute. Just a minute. Just a little bit longer. I still have some other things to do, some things that I want to fulfill. And so in our day, we probably could repeat the same thing that those in Peter's day did. The scripture reading that we had in 2 Peter chapter 3 of those in Peter's day. 2 Peter 3, 9. How in that day they were saying, "Well, where is the promise of His coming?" Verses 3 to 9. "Looks to us like everything is just going on and on and on, just like it always has, and I don't see where any Messiah is going to come or where things are going to be changed. Just look how long things have just gone on the same way as ever, and there's no change, and what makes you think that there's going to be any change?" And Peter sums up this portion by saying, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." In other words, God just doesn't talk. He just doesn't give things, you know, off the top of His head. He doesn't just make rash promises. The Lord is not slack. He isn't just sleeping and His schedule isn't going overtime. God has things in control, not as men count slackness. He isn't slothful, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the delay of the promise is not laxness, but design. And just as the Old Testament believers waited for us, so we wait for others, that all saints may be perfected together. And so as our hearts cry out, "Oh, that Christ would come," and that's what He said, that He would, and our heart's desire is, wouldn't it just be lovely to get rid of this old sin nature? We praise God for the new nature, the divine nature, that we have received through faith in Christ. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are possessors of the divine nature, as Peter tells us. But you'd really like to get rid of that old nature. Wouldn't that be great? And as our hearts cry out, "Oh Lord, if we could just get rid of this old man inside and just have the new nature." And then as these bodies become frail and the aches and the pains, if we just had that new body, wouldn't that be great? Just to be in our eternal state with Him, how exciting that would be. Then we have to remember God says, "Now be patient. Be patient. I still have a few things to finish." And as God foresees in His plan the steps He has to take yet, He tells us to wait. God still has something else in store. God still has something else in store that He wouldn't want us to miss. And that's why He's waiting. Because the future that He has in store is even more glorious than the past. Because His works increase in glory. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly," and we look back at that and say, how could He say, 2,000 years ago nearly, how could He say, "Behold, I come quickly"? I think he was saying, "Behold, I come just as quickly as I can without causing you to miss any of the good things that I have in store for you." Shall we pray? Father, this morning we thank you that you are not lax regarding your promises, but that you are merciful, that you are long-suffering. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you have a perfect plan in which you are calling men to yourself. And you still have a few things to do, and that's why you're waiting. Now, Father, we thank you that your promise is going to be fulfilled. Satan has been allowed to fulfill his portion of that promise. Now we thank you that Christ is going to fulfill his portion of that promise. And that one day we will be free from that sin nature. We will be free from the constant harassment of Satan. And that the God of this world will be destroyed with an everlasting destruction, with an everlasting separation from God and God's people, and that we'll be freed from all of these things that would draw us from Thee, and that our hearts might be fixed in holiness. We praise you. Now, this might happen today. We don't know, but we would be encouraged from Scripture to be patient. And if it doesn't happen today, maybe it'll be tomorrow, but we know that the promise will be fulfilled, because God is not as man, forgetful of his promises, but that you're only waiting because you see you still have a few things to do. And so we praise you and would wait patiently upon you for the full and complete redemption that you provided for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In our hymnal number 87, we have a hymn that I believe is appropriate to our thoughts this morning. Number 87, "What if it were today? Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole world scattered wide. What if it were today?" He's still going to fulfill it. And the fact that he's waited doesn't mean he's forgotten. And so let's sing this with real faith in the promise that God is going to fulfill. It might be today, but if it isn't today, it might be tomorrow, but it's going to be. If you're not ready, if you've never trusted him as Savior, this would be a very appropriate time for you to tell him, "Lord, I recognize that I'm not ready to face you. And this morning I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Shall we stand and sing 87?
Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were? Satan's dominion will soon be o'er. What if it were today? Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall not any Christ arise, call up to meet him in the skies.
Notice the third stanza, faithful and true, would he find us here if he should come today, watching in gladness and not in fear. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning, watching in gladness and not in fear. The thought of his coming, does it bring gladness to your heart or does it bring fear? Are you ready for his coming? Let's sing the third stanza.
Faithful and true, would he find us here if he should come.
Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.